Well, I think we've reached part 7 of our study of King Joseph. I think that's right with the numbers. Part 7. And I really want to look this morning at the whole of this 42nd chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 42. And I sort of just really go through it kind of, well, not exactly verse by verse, but sort of section by section. And we'll trust we cover the whole of the chapter. So at the beginning we have verse 1, good place to start. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. The evidence of the famine, of course, then remember there was 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And you can imagine 7 years of famine, it would soon have an effect, wouldn't it, on lands and people. And so the evidence of the famine was showing physically. But there was news that reached Jacob, well, there's corn in Egypt. There are supplies in Egypt. In those days, there wasn't any TV or mobile phones for information to be had, but he learnt that there was food supplies in Egypt. And here Jacob was saying to his sons, why do you look one upon another? They probably were looking very thin, and the evidence of famine. I remember a video, I think it was back in 1984, when there was a campaign to help the famine victims of Ethiopia. And there was news footage of the situation there. And you saw the effect of famine very much in that land. And that generated much effort to raise funds for the people of Ethiopia at that time. But there was providence, wasn't there, for Jacob's sons. In Egypt, there is food, there is supplies for us. So, go down. Don't wait here. Go down. And so it is, isn't it, very often in life. With providence, isn't it? And God wonderfully provides for us. And, you know, we should embrace it with both hands, as it were. And embracing the providence of God. I remember a time when I was in Portsmouth and I didn't have much money. The grant that I had run out, and I was living somewhere. I needed to pay some rent, and so the money was running out. The term had finished. I was still in Portsmouth, and I remember on this particular day, you know, praying for the Lord to provide. And then that day, a check came, which was just what I needed. And the amount and everything was just what I needed for that point in time. And I'm sure that we can all sort of think of times when that's happened in our own lives. At just the right time, some provision came. And we read about it a lot, don't we, too, in various biographies and books. We read of the wonderful providence of God. Now, Jacob, of course, loved Rachel, his wife Rachel. Remember, he served in the house of Laban for 14 years for her. We read that in Genesis 29. He worked 7 years and hoped that he would get Rachel, but he was given Leah instead. And so he worked another 7 years for Rachel. So there was a great love that Jacob had had for Rachel. And Joseph was one of the two sons of Jacob and Rachel. And the other was Benjamin. And we saw before, didn't we, perhaps the favoritism that Jacob showed to Joseph in giving him that coat. And perhaps now the favoritism is towards Benjamin. Well, you sons, you go down, but Benjamin, I'm not going to send Benjamin. He's going to stay with me. Go and get provision, but I'm not sending Benjamin away with you. I don't want the same outcome for Benjamin as for Joseph. I've lost Joseph, and I don't want the same happening to Benjamin. So Benjamin stayed at home. But the other brothers, the other sons of Jacob, they went down. Verse 5, the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So that by then had spread to that area and beyond. Joseph was the governor over the land, sort of like a kind of a prime minister. And he was that sold to all the people of the land. What a responsibility was given to him to sort out all these supplies. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. So there's a fulfillment in part of Joseph's dreams. Remember, the brothers were incensed by Joseph's dreams that one day they would bow down to him. And this is sort of fulfilled in mostly, of course, Benjamin wasn't there, but 10 brothers were who did then bow down to Joseph. Joseph saw his brethren, verse 7, and he knew them and made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. So in a sense, Joseph held all the aces. Joseph knew his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. We might have thought by perhaps the law of averages that one of them at least would have, I think, you know, I've got a feeling, I know that person. Looks a bit like Joseph, you know. You'd thought one of them might have said that, but perhaps they were given a divine ordained blindness that they didn't recognize Joseph. And Perhaps Joseph had disguised himself such that they didn't recognize him. But Joseph recognized his brothers. So he said he held all the aces. Verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. So he speaks very roughly to them. They said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. So Joseph spoke very roughly to them, and seemed to carry on speaking in that way. And so you hear just to sort of get ill-gotten gains, you know. You're spies, isn't it? You've got an ulterior motive for coming. And verse 13, they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man, in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. So Joseph sort of begins a sort of a game. He starts to play a game with his brothers, a testing game, really to prove them. He's not being malicious or anything like that, but he's trying to sort of have these brothers kind of really change. And he said, well, your youngest brother, he must be brought. Verse 16, send one of you, let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. Joseph very much a man of God. And we saw, didn't we, with Potiphar and with Potiphar's wife and what she accused Joseph of. How can I do this sin, this great wickedness, and sin against God? So this very godly man was Joseph. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. So, where they were all put in ward, as it were, at the start, said, well, I'll just keep one of you here. The rest of you can go and take food. So that was being a bit more lenient, wasn't Joseph? No, I'll just keep one of you here. The rest of you can go and take some food. But come back with your youngest brother, of course, Benjamin. Come back with him. Verse 21. Up to the point where we read, they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Now back in Genesis 37, Reuben didn't actually want Joseph to die. The other brothers were so insane they wanted him dead. But Reuben didn't. Perhaps as the eldest son, perhaps he felt a responsibility to his brother. We read in Genesis 37, verse 17, "And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." So there we have Reuben perhaps got a bit of a conscience. Verse 23 then of our reading, "They knew not that Joseph understood them." So they didn't recognize Joseph. Joseph knew all about them, and he understood what they were saying. But there was sort of a disguising in a way, "For he spake unto them by an interpreter." So Joseph very much disguised his language. "And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes." So he wept, you know, despite the rough treatment that Joseph appeared to be given to his brothers. Well, he loved his brothers, and here he wept. And so just Simeon was held in ward. "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn," verse 25, "and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that of God hath done unto us?" So they're totally sort of baffled now, aren't they, of what's going on. You know, they're just bemused by it all. And sort of scared. You can sort of, we can't begin to sort of imagine what the brothers were going through. You know, it's a, you know, this man treated roughly, said we were spies, but he's given us food and our money back. He didn't take money. So what's going on? So I'm sure there was a mixture of confusion and fear, and you'd wonder what was going on. They came, verse 29, "They came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me. Take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies. but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as he emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their fathers saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. So they told Jacob, they told their father all that had happened. And the situation. Verse 36 says, Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And so Jacob sort of, well, why did you say about you've got a younger brother at home? Because you're kind of putting his life in jeopardy by what you said. And here's Jacob said, well, look, I've lost Joseph. You've come back without Simeon, and now you're going to take Benjamin away. And Reuben, verse 37, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. So Jacob was sorrowful, annoyed with his sons, say, losing his sons one by one. But again, Reuben perhaps shows he's got a bit of a conscience. So this sort of drama that's sort of unfolding, I mean, this is kind of like Act One. Put it in as a sort of a play, then this chapter is kind of like Act One. And then this evening we'll look at Act Two. And it is all part of Joseph really trying to see if his brothers had really changed. And so various tests are put in the way for them. And we'll see sort of further of that later on this evening. But the fact that Joseph wept shows that he had a love for his brothers. And so it is, isn't it? When we think of the Lord and his love for, you know, for his people. You know, none of us deserve the love of God. We're all sinners. And even as Christians, we still sin, of course, don't we? But to think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, the one who was without sin, who came into this world to save sinners. He left his home in glory. He came from glory to glory, as it were, into this awful world, knowing full well why he was coming, and that is to save his people from their sins. But Joseph was very concerned that the brothers should sort of repent of their past sins. And it's important, isn't it? I mean, that's fundamental, isn't it, in salvation, that there is a repentance of our sins. And that it is sincere, isn't it? And even as believers, we still sin each day and we have to ask the Lord to forgive us. It's not as though we're saved and in the first place, and then we never sin again. No, we keep on sinning. Not that we want to, but we do, because we're still, we don't have reigning sin, but we have remaining sin, isn't it? When we become Christians. But we should take sin seriously in our lives, isn't it? And that's important, isn't it? And that we do, in that indeed that we know something of the wonderful love of God, and that we can be forgiven, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. You know, that's quite something, isn't it? Think of somebody, you know, giving their life for you. You know, we were at sea or drowning or something like that, or in a fire, in some very hazardous situation, and then somebody came along and rescued us, whether as a lifeboat man or fireman or whoever it might be. We would be eternally grateful and thankful for what that person had done. And so it should be, isn't it, with the Lord. I mean, he's saved us from not just a more than a fire or drowning at sea, but eternal damnation, isn't it? And to be saved from that, from going to hell, because that's what we're all destined, isn't it, by nature. But such is the grace of God and the mercy of God that indeed many are saved. A great number are saved, have been saved, will be saved. Sometimes we get a bit despondent about things and think, oh, you know, everything's against us, not many people are being saved, and you know, the numbers seem to be going down, not going up, and things like that. And we kind of look at things like that, don't we, sometimes? Let's remember God is building his church. He knows those who will be saved. It's a great number. Like in Revelation, where it speaks of 144,000, like 12,000 from each tribe. And it's as though God looks at his people, and there's a precise, he knows exactly who are his. But then John sort of sees a similar picture, and he said, it's a vast number, I can't count them. And so it is, isn't it? God knows his people, he knows exactly who they are. It's not for us, though, to count them or say, you are elect and you're not, or whatever. God knows. But it's a great number, isn't it? It's a great number. That should encourage us that God is building his church, and it will be a great number. And that will be a great experience, a great event in glory, isn't it? Being all together and worshipping and serving God. So there's a lot to learn, isn't there, from the character of Joseph. And so we'll look at perhaps Act 2 this evening, which is another test that Joseph gave towards his brothers. But deep down, he had a love for his brothers. But he wanted to be sure that they were genuine in their sorrow and their repentance. And so it is, isn't it? And it's important, isn't it, for those who profess faith, that there's been that genuine sorrow for sin and a sincere desire to not sin, although we do sin, even as believers. And it's important that we keep short accounts, isn't it, with God as well. But it's not a case of sort of making a decision for Christ or putting your hand up or whatever. You know, there has to be that work on the heart, on the mind. We need to be convicted of our sin. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ went through so much for us. And it's not something that we should just treat sort of casually, is it? When we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. He didn't have to come. And then just thinking there on the cross, you know, he could have called upon all those legions of angels to help him and to put to flight all those who were against him. The Lord Jesus, after all, is God. He could do that. But he said, no. Now, I am to die for my people, for those that are chosen before even the foundation of the world. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? To think chosen before the foundation of the world. Saved in time and then saved forever. So from eternity to eternity, God is from eternity to eternity. And so is our salvation, isn't it? Chosen before the world was founded, saved in time, and then saved forevermore. And what if, you know, we need not fear the grave if we are the Lord's, because to be with Christ then is far better. And it says it's far better, but I mean, it's far beyond really anything that we can imagine. So we'll pick up again this evening, God willing, about Joseph. And say the next part of the drama. But we see deep down his love for his brothers. And as I say, Joseph is very much a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in many ways. And so the love that the Lord has for his people, well, that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses that knowledge, that dear love of thine. We'll leave it there for this morning, God willing, carry on this evening with the next chapter, chapter 43, this evening. Amen.